Would you turn to Matthew chapter 27? It's been a joy being with you. I'm so thankful to see what the Lord is doing in this place, and what a blessing. Matthew chapter 27. Beginning in verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he'll have him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, noon, he'd already been on the cross for 3 hours. And at noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When you look at a passage of Scripture like that, you feel almost hesitant. What can I say about this? And there's a certain fear, a certain desire to say what's being said, yet knowing I don't really understand much about what's going on in this passage of Scripture. The sixth hour is noon, and the sun was at its zenith. Christ had already been on the cross for 3 hours, bearing the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual pain. He had a nervous system like you and I do, and there's no way that I could describe the pain that he was suffering as he was nailed to that cross. Stakes driven between in his hands and in his feet, the crown of thorns on his head, his back lacerated. The emotional pain. Can you imagine being nailed to a cross and having people making fun of you? Making wisecracks about you. despising you. Why, this was like sitting down at a sporting event, and they were enjoying what they were seeing. Can you imagine the emotional pain just of having people making fun of you while that would be going on? And while this was going on, all of a sudden, darkness. Darkness that might be felt. God turned the lights out. This wasn't a solar eclipse. Darkness covered the earth at this time. Now, during this time of darkness, can you imagine how terrified everyone was? I guarantee you the people that were making fun of Christ and reviling Him were now scared. What have we done? What's going on? We don't read in this 3 hours of darkness anything being said by the Lord or by any of the people who had been making fun of Him and reviling Him. Now, darkness is symbolic of judgment. God's judgment against sin. You remember the words of the Lord, cast them into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And at this time, there are things going on between the Father and the Son that we cannot see. We cannot see. This was God's judgment against sin. Unseen things were happening at this time between Him and His Father. For 3 hours, there's darkness. We don't read of anything being said by anybody during those 3 hours. And right around 3 p.m., the Lord cries, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, this is the middle statement of the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. And how precious every one of these sayings are. His first statement from the cross was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And do you know that if you're someone who's forgiven, He was praying for you at that time. This was not a generic prayer. Everybody He prayed for was forgiven. Christ, the intercessor. The second statement, He said to that thief, when that thief said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He knew the Lord wouldn't stay on the cross. He knew He would come back as a mighty reigning king, having accomplished salvation. And He says, "Oh, when you come back, would you remember me?" And then the Lord said, the mighty king said, "Today, verily I say unto you." I love it when the Lord says that, don't you? I love it in the Sermon on the Mount when He says, "You've heard it been said by them of old, but I say unto you." Oh, the authority of that. "Verily, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, He didn't give anybody else that much assurance. That thief, never been baptized, didn't have any experience, didn't have any good... What assurance He gave him. And then the third statement, "Woman, behold thy son." Speaking of John, He said to John, "Behold thy mother." Christ the man. God doesn't have a mother. You know, when people pray, "Mary, mother of God," God doesn't have a mother. He's the absolute, independent, infinite one. He doesn't have a mother. But Jesus Christ had a mother. because he is the man, Christ Jesus. This speaks of his manhood. And then there's the middle saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we'll come back to that in a moment. And then the fifth saying, I thirst. No one ever thirsted like him. And the sixth statement, I love to hear it, I love to say it. It is finished. Now, you know what that means? That means there's nothing for me to do. I've finished the work thou gavest me to do. And then that last glorious statement. Only the Lord could say this. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Nobody else could say that. We could say, Lord, receive me, receive my spirit. That's what Stephen said. But I'm placing my spirit in your hands. He spoke as equal with the Father. Nobody else could speak like this. And here we see Christ, the believer. He always trusted his Father. Even when he was forsaken, he never stopped trusting his Father. He's the one who truly said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Somebody had to believe God perfectly, and he did. Hence, we're saved by his faith. Now, this middle statement is the ground of all the other statements. There's one reason. One reason why I can be forgiven. He was forsaken. There is only one reason Christ would ever say to me, today you'll be with me in paradise. Because he was forsaken. Whatever that means. He became a man. The Word was made flesh. For this one reason. To be forsaken by his Father. That is why he came, to be forsaken by his Father. When he said, I thirst, he's talking about his sufferings. And he suffered like no man has ever suffered. That's true for a couple of reasons. Number one, everybody else who suffered God's wrath never suffered the fullness of damnation, because that's why hell is eternal. God is never satisfied with the sufferings of a man because sin is infinitely evil. But he suffered the fullness of damnation. So much so that God was satisfied with what he did. No one else ever did that. And he's the only one. When men are damned, they hate God. Not this one. He loved his Father, the one who forsook him. When he said it is finished, it's because he really was forsaken by God. When he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, it's because of this great work of being forsaken. Now listen to this statement. And I want to say this as carefully and reverently as I can. But God forsaking God is the most godlike thing God ever did. Now I hope we're going to see something of this as we consider what this means. And I'm already assured of failure in this. There's no way that I can plumb the depths of this. There's no way I can say everything it means. So I'm okay with that. This is beyond all of us. It was done in the darkness to let us know we'll never understand everything that was taking place. But the first thing that I think about, my God, my God, not my Father at this time. Forsaken souls don't address God as Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken. This is not a type or a shadow. This is the reality. Abandoned by God. Forsaken by God. This is what happens to damned souls. A damnation more horrible than any man, mere man, could ever experience, because he experienced, as I've already said, the fullness of damnation. No damned soul ever experiences that. That's why hell is eternal. They can never satisfy God. This man did, only by experiencing the fullness of damnation. Real and unspeakably horrific. Real wrath against real sin. Felt reality of the wrath of God against sin. Now at this time, he's drinking the cup that God gave to him. Do you remember in Gethsemane's garden when he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And what was in that cup? I don't have any doubt about what was in that cup. It was the cup of his people's sins that he was to drink. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And when he saw that cup, that's when he hit the ground and he was sweating great drops of blood. God gave him a view of just what was in that cup, and it nearly killed him then. And the angels had to come and strengthen him at that time. He is drinking the contents of that cup. Now, do I understand that? No. Do I believe it? Yes. My sins, he bore. The sins of all the elect, he bore in his own body on the tree. And let me tell you something, sin can't be two places at once. If he bore my sins, I do not bear them. Abandoned by God. That does not mean the Father stopped loving him. He said in John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. There's no time when the Father loved him more, when he was abandoned by his Father, forsaken by his Father. This is the ultimate act of obedience. Now, we're obviously way over our head, aren't we? That's, everybody understands that. I feel like I'm so far over my head right now that I, but the scripture says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. There was an eternal witness between the Father and the Son. He said, before the world I was daily his delight. as one rejoicing before him. Now, understand this. God didn't create men because he was lonely. All the fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There was an eternal witness. And on the cross, he didn't have that witness anymore. He was abandoned. He was forsaken. He had no sense of the Father's favor. Nothing but his awful frown against sin. Now, one comment. This is how my sin and your sin looks to God. Think about that. Even on his son, he forsakes him. This is how my sin and your sin really looks to God. You can't get a look at what your sin likes by looking within. Well, I feel really guilty. I feel really bad about the things I've done. Sure, good. You don't know. The only way we get a true view of what our sin really looks like to God is to see God forsaking, abandoning his son. Now, I'm glad that this was in the darkness because there's no way we can see or enter into this. It's recorded for us to be astounded by, to believe, to understand, no, but to believe, yes. Martin Luther said concerning this, God forsaking God, no one can understand that. Now, this was said that the scripture might be fulfilled. Psalm 22:1, David said, David the man after God's own heart. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, David felt as though God had forsaken him when he wrote that. Have you ever felt that way? That because of your sin, God's cast you off. He's had it. He'll not tolerate you any longer. You thought that. That's how David felt. I've been cast off. God has forsaken me. But, let me ask you a question. Was David ever forsaken? No. No. David was never forsaken. But the Lord was. Truly forsaken. And when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't because he didn't know. If you go on reading in that psalm in the third verse, he said, but thou art holy. That's why God forsook him. Thou art holy. Now, when the Lord cried this cry from the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did not have a sense that the Father knows that these sins really aren't mine. It was not that way at all. He had no sense of the blessed presence of God the Holy Spirit. He had no sense of his people being around him saying, we love you because we know you're doing this for us. He couldn't say to himself, I know these sins aren't mine. He couldn't have felt the shame of them if he would have said something like that. No, somehow, I don't know how God did this. But God took my sin and made it his sin so that he owned it. And he said, mine iniquities are gone over my head. They've taken hold upon me as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. Christ said that. He owned the sin as his sin. Why? Because it was his sin. When God took my sin and made it Christ's sin, it was his sin. God would not punish him for or somebody else's sin. I want to say that carefully. I hope you understand what I'm saying. When God punished him, it's because that's exactly what he deserved. And how I know that's exactly what I deserve. And that's exactly what you deserve. He really was forsaken by God. It would be unjust for God to punish him for sin if they were not his sins. Doesn't the scripture say he bore our sins in his own body on the tree? In the opening chapter of the New Testament, we read this glorious statement. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And this is how he did it. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And just as truly as my sins became his sins, his righteousness becomes my righteousness. My sins really became his sins. God wouldn't have punished him if that were not the case. He did something no other man could do. He made full satisfaction. Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had by himself. You know what that means? Me and you didn't have anything to do with this. He had no aid, no help. When he had by himself purged our sins, made purification for our sins, canceled them, blotted them out, put them away. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having finished the work God gave him to do. Now when we hear this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the eternal purpose of God being fulfilled. The Lord is called in Revelation chapter 13, 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know what that means? Before there was a sinner, before there was a sin, there was the Savior. The Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. I love the way Peter begins that message in Acts chapter 2, the great day of Pentecost. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I love the way he starts there, don't you? You have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. The early church at prayer, they said, both Pilate and Herod, Pontius Pilate and Herod with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Don't you love that? And they had only been converted a couple of weeks. Well, isn't that what mature believers believe? Yeah, that's what dumb believers believe too. It's what all believers believe. Everybody rejoices in that. That's a believer. He's in absolute control of everything. Now let me tell you this about the cross. The cross was not God's response to the fall of Adam and man's sinfulness. The fall of Adam and man's sinfulness is for the glory of the cross. I repeat, this is the most godlike thing God ever did. When God forsook God, every attribute of God, you see. We see His sovereignty, His purpose. We see His absolute justice. We see His holiness. We see His immutability. We see His love. We see His grace. We see His mercy. We see His power. Every attribute of God is displayed in God forsaking God. Oh, the glory of the cross. This is Christ's love for His wife. I hope you believe this, Lynn. You husbands believe this about your wife. If you want to take on your wife's debts, you take her sicknesses if you could, you do all those things if you could. I hope. But you can't. You can't, but He could. He could. And He took all my debt, He took all my sin, He took all my sickness into Himself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And that's exactly what was going on. Christ loved His bride. He wasn't going to suffer me to go to hell because He loved me. And He was going to take all my sins and all my debts because He loved me. The love of Christ for His bride. My God, why have You forsaken me? Now listen to this. Because He was forsaken, none of His people will ever be forsaken for any reason. What if I commit the same sin every day? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. There was a missionary that was speaking to a tribe with a very limited vocabulary, and he didn't know whether he was getting across to them what he was wanting to get across. So he asked a woman, "Can you tell me what I've said?" She said, "He die or me die? He die, me no die." That's the gospel. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment? This is our closing thought. Do you see how this is salvation? God forsaking God. If He died for you, you must be saved. Do you see that? If He died for you, you can't run the risk of the hazard or the possibility of being anything but saved if He died for you. I love what Paul said. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God. If Christ died for you, you must be saved. Now here's the question. How can I know if He died for me? You can know this morning. You can know right now for sure whether or not He died for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, not simply when we were weak and didn't have very much strength, but when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, you can't take a promise to yourself unless you fit the character of the one the promise was made to. Who did he die for? There's a twofold description. Those who are without strength. Are you without strength? You don't have the power of free will to turn things around. You don't have the ability to do anything but sin. You're without strength. Well, that's the way I used to be. Oh? We don't get anything like that in the text, do we? And the second description is what? Ungodly. If you're without strength, and if you're ungodly, Christ died for you. I guarantee it. And my guarantee means nothing. It's what the Word of God says. Amen.